Well, good morning. It's good to see so many here. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be doing a bit of cross-referencing today in the message. As you know, this is kind of the last Sunday of summer holidays. Kids are going back to school. Next week, we're going to begin another book series. As you know, we're committed to wanting to work through books of the Bible. We've been through Galatians and Ephesians. We've had some just kind of scattered messages on encounters with Jesus. And today we have a one-off message on church membership. And one of our priorities in this year is to want to see a membership established within the church. If you're on our email list, you should have gotten a copy of the church membership request, which has a lot of information about us. And we're expecting there'll be questions. And so there might be questions today. There might be questions as a result of this message. We've got the phone. We're expecting that. So if you have questions, feel free to text in your question. If you don't have a phone and you want to ask it later during the question time, feel free to do so. There's about five of these on the back table for those who don't have email, and we brought those along. So that's for your information as well. But do download it, and it saves us a little bit of ink if you can do it yourself. I know it costs you ink, but anyway. So we're going to talk about that. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I'm going to primarily look at one verse in Hebrews, chapter 13. This is kind of our text, and we're going to jump from this, primarily work on it. There's a couple verses surrounding it we're going to look at, but primarily work on that. And then I'm going to take you a couple cross-references and some other New Testament passages about this whole issue of leadership and membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, listen to God's Word. This is verse 17. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. On February 1st, 2009, a year ago tomorrow, Eastgate Bible Church began meeting in this chapel for public worship. We are still considered a church plant because we do not yet have our own leadership chosen by the people of this church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Paul was sending Titus to Crete in order to set in order the things that were lacking, that they should appoint elders in every town. Paul says there that the church was lacking because it did not have its own leadership yet, and that's why he was sending Titus to see that the job got done. So we are not yet an established church, though we're blessed with many people, and we're thankful for what God has done. We are a church plant, and we need to still keep growing. But the fact is, we are not a mature church until we start to actually have our own leadership. But before we can talk about leadership, we have to talk about church membership, because I think the two concepts really go together. So this morning, we're going to deal with that question of church membership. Now, is there a need for church membership today? You know, many people would say, why bother? Why should we have church membership? Churches have abused people. Churches have had horrible squabbles. People have been hurt by churches. I think all of us perhaps may at one time or another have had such an experience by that. Some may say, but I don't even see church membership in the Bible, so why do you make a big deal about it? We're going to deal with that this morning. We must remember that we are all products of our culture and our time in which we live. Much of our thinking today is shaped by the world in which we've grown up with. We've been influenced by the times in which we live, by the philosophies that are prevalent today, by our world. We call this our worldview. It's our way of looking at things that shapes what we do, how we live. And this generation, your generation, the present generation, has been strongly influenced by postmodernism. Postmodernism is a reaction to modernism. Modernism says we have all the capabilities of knowing our world and the universe through reason and through science. We live in an ordered universe, and therefore we can know it. We have an ordered mind that we can logically figure things out. And using our great scientific capabilities and minds, we can do almost anything. That's modernism. And through that, the people thought that someday we would create a utopia. And so the 19th century was actually, people were thinking that way, we're getting better and better, we're going to have a perfect world someday. Until, as you know, two world wars in the 20th century shattered so many people's hopes. the 20th century, proved otherwise. And so this generation has now reacted to modernism, and now today people say nothing is certain, not even truth. People today react to structure, they react to order, they react to truth. People today say, who says things have to be logical? Who says we have to have order? Who says we have to have structures? Who says that knowledge only comes to us by reason? Can't we know by our feelings, through our experiences, as much as we can through logic? And who needs structures anyway? And who says one structure is better than another structure? Why do we need a marriage ceremony? To be married. Can't people just live together? Why do we have to commit long term to anything? What's good today may not be good tomorrow, so let's just kind of hang loose and go with the flow. Why in the world would anyone want to become a member of a church in today's world when we have so many other options out there? So here's the question. Is church membership biblical? Now, if we are Christians, we cannot ask that question the way the world asks that question, because Christians should have a different worldview. Because we believe that God has given us instructions on how to live our lives as His people in this world. They are given to us right here in this book, the Word of God. And so the question for us is, what does the Bible say? Do we find church membership in the Bible? And I want to propose to you the answer is yes, it is in the Bible. Do I have a chapter and verse for it? You must become members of a local church. The answer is no. But there are many other Christian truths that we cannot proof text. The doctrine of the Trinity, you will find nowhere in the Bible that it says God is three in one. But by deduction of Jesus saying, I and my Father are one, and then Jesus says, Father, I come to you, and I thank you that you loved me before the world began. You see that here are two personalities, but they're one. The Bible continues to talk that way about the Holy Spirit as well. And so the doctrine of the Trinity was deduced from the teaching of the New Testament. And then actually looking back and see it in the Old as well. Now, here is a good rule of interpretation. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, for our salvation, our faith and life, is either expressly set down in the Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from the Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of men. So, the same is true of church membership. And here's the reason, here's the deduction. Because there can be no leadership without membership. I want you to look again at this verse that we're going to be looking at, verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, and notice what the writer says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. One verse, three questions, or three major points, as you can see from your outline. First of all, who are the leaders of the church? Secondly, what do leaders do? And thirdly, what are leaders do? Okay? And as we find the answers to those questions, I think we will be able to see that there can really be no leadership within the church without membership in the church. Okay, who are the leaders of the church? This particular passage says, obey your leaders. Now, this is interesting. There are various leaders in the church when we study the Bible. The word here is an unusual word used primarily only in the book of Hebrews and a few other places in Acts. But it's used three times right in this chapter. Look back at verse 19. Notice it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then look at verse 24. The writer of Hebrews says, greet all your leaders and all of God's people. So it's used three times there in that particular passage, and it's used as leaders. Now, the word itself means this, to lead the way, to take the lead, to preside, to govern or rule. Now, early on in the book of Acts, we find that in the early church there were apostles, there were prophets, there were pastors, teachers, there were evangelists. And those were some of the primary leadership functions we see in the early part of the book of Acts. But as you move through the book of Acts and on into the other epistles of Paul, and especially the pastoral epistles that have to do with church structure, we find that there are two leadership offices that emerge in the New Testament. that of elder, and that of deacon. Now the word elder comes from the word presbyteros. You can catch the word Presbyterian there. It's actually a word that has to do with maturity. The other word is episkopos. We get the word episcopal. And that word has to do with the job description, oversight, to look over. And we're going to look at that in more detail later. And the word elder and presbyter, or elder and episkopos, or bishop, are actually synonymous. We don't have time to look at it, but in Titus chapter 1, where Paul says, appoint elders in every city, it says, for a bishop must be. So he uses the word interchangeably. Elder and bishop are used interchangeably. It does that in Acts chapter 20 as well. So they're interchanged. So an elder and a bishop are one and the same in the New Testament. Deacon is a different office. And this is established early on in the book of Acts, as we'll see later. Now take your Bibles and just turn to the book of Philippians, just a few pages back towards the front. The book of Philippians, and I want to show you the point that I'm making here. Because notice how Paul addresses his letter to the church at Philippi. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, the presbyteros, the elders, the bishops, and the deacons. So you got two offices mentioned there. The overseers and the deacons. That's interesting, because when Owen read to us from 1 Timothy, which is the pastoral epistle about structure in the church, in that chapter, the third chapter, we have qualifications for the two offices, the office of elder, the office of deacon. And so that's why I'm saying as the church began to mature, the leadership primarily focused in those two offices, elders and deacons. Now, what I want you to note back here on this particular passage, well, it was right there in the book of Philippians, it says, together with the overseers, plural. Now go back to the Hebrews passage. Notice what it says here. It says that we are, verse 17, let's get there. It says, obey your leaders, plural. Look at verse 7 we mentioned. Remember your leaders, plural. Look at verse 24. Greet all your leaders, plural. What we find in the New Testament is that there is always a plurality of leaders in a church. Every single reference in the book of James says, many of you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church to come and pray for him. It never says the elder of the church. Every time elder is mentioned in relationship to a church, we have that plural used, elders. So what is this saying? There is never to be any one-man rule in a church. There's never to be a pastor dictator in a church. There's never to be an elder dictator in a church. We are to rule together in plurality. That is the instruction of the Word of God. The reason for this is because God knows our hearts. He knows our pride. He knows our sinfulness. He knows that we need to be kept in check by others. And therefore, he has ordained that within his church, there's to be that kind of a submission. And having a board of elders in a church, a group of leaders, they are to submit one to another. Just as in a marriage, a wife and husband really submit one to another. I mean, the husband, you know, the wife's supposed to submit herself to the husband, but the husband's supposed to serve her as a servant. We studied that a while back. And that's the picture for the church itself. Though the congregation chooses its leaders, those leaders are then to rule in subjection one to another. You never have a one-man rule anywhere in the Bible, except in a problem where John is writing, I think it's in 2 John, about a guy, Diotrephes, who's causing problem because he's trying to be the preeminent one in the church there. And he's got a real problem. So, in the multitude of counselors is much wisdom. And God tells us that in his church we submit one to another. And the leadership of the church has to practice that same principle among themselves. Now, isn't this interesting? I've got the emblem of the Trinity up there. You think about this. God is three persons, but in perfect unity. One God. There's unity in the midst of plurality. That's what God ordained for the church. That's what God ordains for our home. There needs to be unity there, even in the midst of plurality. And so God structured his church just the way the Trinity itself is structured. The church corporately and its leadership is to express that truth. Now, one other point. Look at verse 17 again. It says, obey your leaders. Whose leaders? Your leaders. Isn't that interesting? Your leaders. What this is saying, if they chose their leaders from within their church, this is a possessive pronoun. They belong to you. They're your leaders. You appoint them. You call them. The Bible indicates that leaders were always chosen by the congregation. And so they're a part of your assembly, of your gathering. How do we get leaders? Run back with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. Easy enough to find after the four Gospels. You know that Jesus appointed the 12, that they should be with him. Judas was a rascal. He was a betrayer. Judas committed suicide. Now look at verse 15 of chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry. Now drop down to verse 21. Therefore, it is, he says basically, we've got to replace him. And he quotes from the Psalms there, let another take his place. Verse 21, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us from the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must have become a witness with us of his resurrection. What does Peter do? Peter says, here's the qualifications for the replacement of Judah. He has to have be a person who had witnessed the whole life and ministry of Jesus from his baptism to the time of his resurrection. So he gives the qualifications. Now notice the next verse. So they, who's the they referring to? It's the whole group, the 120 that were referred to back there in verse 15. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Here is the point, people of God. The people were given instructions by their leadership, what kind of leadership they needed. Then they were given the right to choose leaders on the basis of that information, and then that person was chosen. You see the same thing in Acts chapter 6 when they needed some deacons. I just want to point this out as well. Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their daily distribution, they were being overlooked, their widows were. Okay, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now here we go. Notice, brothers, choose out 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Here's the qualifications. They're from amongst you. They're full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. We will turn this responsibility over them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now notice this. Their proposal pleased who? The whole group. All those people that are mentioned up there in the days when the disciples were increasing. It pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And then you have the rest of the deacons or servants mentioned there. And so the word of God spread. So you have that pattern that the leadership comes from the local church itself. These men were already leading, and they gave the qualifications, and then the congregation chose their leaders. Do you see why leadership really demands membership? I mean, if God says that leadership is so important that he has ordained it for his church, and then gives the local church the privilege of choosing their own leaders from amongst themselves, I believe this necessitates membership. Because would it be right if we were having a congregational meeting and somebody comes in off the street and they're here for it and they were to vote on who we wanted to be one of our members? Would that be right? Would that be correct? Would it be all right? Would you want someone who's perhaps a part of the church and yet their reputation is not good? There's questions about their business dealings. There are questions perhaps about their moral life. Would you want a person living in sin to show up and participate in choosing who will be your spiritual leaders in the days ahead? Would you want someone who has worshipped with us only a few weeks and made no kind of commitment to the church who may show up for such a congregational meeting and be able to vote? I think not. You see, there are people sitting in churches Sunday after Sunday who have never yet been born again by the Spirit of God, but they're just going through cultural rituals all their life, Would you want a person who probably doesn't know the Lord to participate in choosing who your spiritual leaders would be? How do we know who's really committed to Eastgate Bible Church? I think ultimately it comes down to those who are willing to put their name on the line. Say, yes, I believe this is the church where I'm committed, where I want to be taught the Word of God, where I want to work and serve with these other Christians that I know, where I want these people, even to a certain extent, help me to live more consistently for the Lord. You see, that's why I think leadership demands membership. You can't have leaders without members. The fact that it says, your leaders, implies an arrangement of ownership, people belonging one to another. They're your leaders, is what he's saying. Okay, how is this set forth in the Bible? I believe it's through covenant promises. You know, God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's a nice statement. How does God put some teeth into that? God says, I will be your God. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I promise to do it, and I'm going to have bloodshed as a sign and seal of what I'm promising to do you. And the Israelites said, we will be your people, you will be our God. And they likewise had to shed blood as a sign of their coming into these promises together. Now, God makes promises. He seals it with his blood. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that and become members of the church? Now, suppose you were to walk down to the Honda dealer, and you say to the dealer there, that Honda Accord out there, the $45,000 one, that's the one I want. And the salesman says, great, you give me the money, I'll give you the keys. And you say, oh, well, I'll get the money over to you in the next 5 years. I mean, look, I've been coming into this car lot every week on a weekly basis. I'll just keep coming every week, and, you know, I will eventually get you the money. You know, the guy's going to say, you're nuts, buddy. We don't do it that way. Could you get a loan for your home from the bank that way? Of course not. They want a commitment on the bottom line. We live in a society where people have to sign the bottom line as a promise of their commitment about certain things. Why then do we want to take church membership so loosely? Oh, I don't really need to be a member of the church. God says we Christians are to participate in the choosing of our leaders, your leaders. You know, many Christians are very much opposed to the whole idea of de facto marriage. You've got to make promises. You've got to sign covenants. But yet that's their attitude about church membership. Oh, I'm a de facto member. I don't really need to put my name on the line. Church membership is an outward sign of one's commitment to a local gathering of God's people as well as a sign of their commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why this church will require anybody who wants to become a member to have to say, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because we want on the line here what is already on the line in heaven. And we want you to give a testimony of your faith in Christ. Remember this. There's no good leadership without good membership. So, that's what the leaders are in the New Testament. Now, what do they do? This takes it to the next point. Look again at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Look what it says here. Verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and watch over you. They keep watch over your soul as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. What do the leaders do? I've already said that the word leader actually means coming from the word to go before, to lead the way, to preside, or to govern. I said this word is not used very often in the Bible here. It's used of Joseph in the book of Acts when he said he was placed as a leader over Pharaoh's household. That's the same word there. So you get the idea. Joseph had a lot of responsibility. He had to manage. He had to oversee. He was responsible. Leaders are to lead. They are to rule. That includes the power of presiding over on behalf of another. Joseph was to do that for Pharaoh. For an elder of the church, it may mean sometimes to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all authority and long-suffering. This verse makes it very clear that there were recognized regular pastors, teachers, leaders in the church. And as I said, in every orderly society, there have to be rulers. God's appointed it that way. And he's appointed it for the church. Now, what does this say? We do not have any place in the Bible where there's congregational rule. The leaders are appointed to rule on behalf of the congregation. The congregation chooses their leaders, but then they rule and lead on behalf of the congregation. We do not have any record in Scripture of an autocratic rule of one man ruling, except that problem guy Diotrephes. But what we have is representative rule. All leaders are subordinate to Christ, and the only authority they have is that which comes to them through the Word of God. They have no authority of their own. They are stewards of God's people. And so they're not to lord it over the flock, the Bible says, nor are they completely in subjection to the flock. That's the balance that they have to work with. They are to superintend and provide and make decisions for the good of the flock. And so no pastor, no elders are ever to lord it over those entrusted to them, but rather be examples to them. That's what Peter writes about leadership. So leading the way does take on a lot of responsibility. Now here's the key. Look at the next verse. The next point. Leaders are to speak the word of God to you. I want you to jump back to verse 7 in the context of verse chapter 13. Because there the writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. When Owen read to us the qualifications of elder in 1 Timothy 3, it says the elder is to be able to teach. If you go and you compare the elders and the deacons, their qualifications are almost the same. It doesn't say that of the deacons. The elders have that responsibility of teaching the word of God. So they're to be able to teach. And here, leaders are to speak the word of God to us. That's exactly what it says here. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. That's where their authority comes within that office. It's from the word of God. That means elders are to handle the word of God, speak the word of God, know the word of God, proclaim the word of God. They're instrumental in building the church by the use of the word of God, helping people to see how it applies to life. And so that's their qualification. Part of that also, if you look back in the Titus passage and Timothy passage, they're able to handle the word of God, to teach it, to keep God's people from falling into error. In fact, right here in this passage, look at verse 9. Right after talking about remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, it says in verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange doctrine. There are a lot of weird people out there teaching a lot of weird things. And Christians need to know the word and stay in the word. And that's part of the elder's responsibility. So, therefore, I believe an elder is to be a man of the word, acquainted with the scriptures, a working knowledge of the Bible, a good grasp of the fundamental teachings of the Bible and the flow of scripture, trustworthiness of the Bible. You're not wondering whether the Bible is the word of God or not. That's been settled long ago. And that is why, again, I think we need to encourage people, and we as men ought to grow in the word of God so we know what we believe. I think one of the real dangers of theological colleges today is that they often end up sending guys out who are questioning the Bible rather than confirming their faith in it. Sadly, many men have gone shipwrecked spiritually because it was in theological college where they were actually questioning the Bible rather than being reaffirmed in the truth of the Bible. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5:17. Like I said, this is a little bit of a book running. 1 Timothy 5:17. There we have some more instructions in this pastoral epistle about the elders. It says in verse 17. My numbers are wrong. 5:17. My eyesight's bad. 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church. If you have the ESV, what does it say? Who rule, doesn't it? Rule, direct the affairs. Elders are to rule. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Notice right there, you have this division. You have some elders who are primarily teaching elders. We usually call them pastors. But then you have other elders who are primarily involved in the oversight and leading of the church. Those men need to be able to teach. And this man who is the pastor also has to be able to rule. But it's where the focus of ministry seems to lie in terms of their gifting. And so that's why historically churches have had pastors and elders. The pastor is really just an elder, but he's a teaching elder. So, again, we need to know the word of God. We need to exercise leading based on the word of God. And then third, notice what it says back here, back to our original passage. It says that the elders are not only supposed to rule, not only are they to speak the word of God to us, but third, they are to watch over us. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. as men who must give an account. That's where the idea of the bishop comes in. The word bishop, as we said, comes from the word episkopos. It's two words there. You've got a prefix and the main word. The main word is our word for scope. You know, you look through a scope. You want to see something carefully. Epi means over. So you're looking over the flock. That's the whole idea. In other words, our leaders of our church, our elders, are to be men who are concerned for us and our spiritual well-being. And that's why the pastor must submit himself to the elders, as they submit to the whole eldership as well, because pastors go astray. They keep watch over you. They're wakeful shepherds. That word denotes this careful diligence given in their watching. The true under-shepherds of Christ, your elders, should have no selfish aim, but rather the spiritual and eternal good of the flock. And they have to give an account. That's serious, because they are answerable to God for the people that they've been given oversight of. That's an awesome responsibility. Notice down in verse 28 how Jesus is described right at the end of this epistle, this letter, verse 20, I mean. It says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Elders are under-shepherds, serving on behalf of the good shepherd, and they're answerable for the condition of the sheep. So, what do elders do? They really have an awesome task. Tremendous responsibilities. They rule by leading, by giving direction, by going before, by being examples, but not lording over flock, but serving the flock. That's what Peter says. They teach, and all the direction and leading they give is to be according to this book, the Word of God. So they must be men of the Word. And they keep watch for our spiritual well-being. I actually heard of one church that has elders, and I was told that on a monthly basis when they meet, or maybe it's a quarterly basis, they actually talk to one another. How's it going with you spiritually? You know, are you spending time with the Lord? How's your prayer life? How's your marriage? And they, in a sense, hold each other accountable, even within their eldership meetings. That's good. And it should go beyond that, even to the rest of the flock. So it's that kind of oversight, biblical oversight. They keep watch. What happens? Someone stops coming to worship. We don't see them for quite a while. Whose responsibility is to go after them, to find out if there's a problem? Are they sick? Is there a problem in their home? Has the church done something to offend them or whatever? Well, sometimes, if they're your best friend, you might want to do that. But ultimately, it does fall back with the elders. That's the care we give one for another. Maybe somebody is kind of a loner, and they've been sick for weeks, you know, and they haven't been to church. That's where oversight comes in. They keep watch. The Bible says, though, if a man desires the office of elder, and this was in the Timothy reading, he desires a good thing. So, gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be an elder and desire that. But to do so means there's awesome responsibilities and preparation that you need to go through. You need to be grounded in the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. What this means is young men need to learn to take responsibility while they're young. Take responsibility for projects. Do something. Step into it. Show leadership. This is what is needed. God wants men to be leaders in their homes and in the churches. Sadly, men have abrogated that time and time again. And so it's right to aspire to be a spiritual leader. And churches need to seek out those who show that kind of willingness to serve and that kind of willingness to take on responsibility. And you, the people of God gathered here, if you become members of this church, this is a thing to be saying, who have I seen demonstrating that kind of leadership already, that kind of responsibility? Those are the kind of men you want to choose to be your elders. As I said, sadly in our culture today, we have so few who want to take on responsibility. Parents, you teach your boys responsibility while they're young. Give them jobs that they have to do, tasks they need to complete and give account for. Our society says, just sit back, finally the government will solve the problem for you. That is not biblical. Be responsible. Christians need to be different. A leader sees the opportunities and the tasks, is willing to jump in and find ways of solving them. So, once again, you can't have leadership though without membership, because the members have to choose their leaders. And we'll never have a God-established church until people are willing to commit themselves to one another and to the Lord in the formation of being a body of believers. So, it's something to think about, something to pray about. That's why we believe this is a year for it. And we'd ask you to pray about it. Do your part in the work of the kingdom. covenant together to be a local church here in Toowoomba, committed to exalting the name and the word. What our e-leaders do? This is the last bit, the last big question coming from this verse. We've seen the task of the church leaders. What is our task to the church leaders? Well, notice what he says again in this verse, back to 17. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. This word, obey, again, is rarely used. It's not the word we had back there. We studied about husband, wife, children, parents, slaves, masters, relationships. It's a different word. But it means this, to pay heed. Listen to what they're saying. It's a command tense. What we call the imperative is a command tense, and it's present means it's always to be done. We're always to be listening, paying heed. That's the first point of emphasis. Obey the leaders who have spoken the word of God to you. Notice, it's the word of God they are speaking that we are to obey. Not just the person, but the word of God. The rulers were teachers, and with regard to the word of God, that's where their authority comes. Submit to their authority. Notice that's the next thing that's said here. That authority comes through the word of God and the position that's been given to them by virtue of following the word of God. This too is a present ongoing tense. So the principle of subordination is essential to the well-being of any society that's to be rightly ordered. It's true in the home, it's true in society, and it should be true in the Church of Christ. All leaders' authority is subordinated to Christ's authority. So if men are dedicated servants of the word of God, they prove that Christ has given them authority. You submit to their office rather than their person. I just want to make that clarification. Because if a leader usurps the word of God, if they are not obedient to the word of God, there's a sense in which they start to lose that kind of respect and obedience that is required of them. Church leadership does not have the right to punish your children. Church leadership does not have the right to tell you where to live and where to work and what to wear and how to spend your money. There have been churches that have tried to do that. That's abusing the very basic right that God has given us as Christians. You are answerable to God for most of those things. Now, they may advise. You may ask advice. You may say, we're thinking about buying this house, or I'm thinking about a job change. What do you think about that? And it's fine to go to your spiritual leaders, your elders, and ask them questions like that. But the elders don't have a right to say, you must take this job. You cannot take that job. You cannot go to that place for entertainment or whatever. Those are decisions you have to make on the basis of the Word of God. The elders may give instruction and guidance, but not dictate. You see, there is not blind and implicit obedience, but obedience which is our reasonable service. God wants us as Christians to use our head and to do what is right on the basis of His Word. And the elders are to be there to guide the people of God, to warn them if necessary, but not to dictate. So, submit to our leaders. Honor them. Notice verse 7. I want to come back to that. It says, remember your leaders. Now, look at that verse. These are probably remembering back to those that are already died, because it says you've seen the outcome of their way of life. Maybe they're referring to James, who was, beheaded, I think it was, by Herod. Or to Stephen, who was stoned by the Sanhedrin. Or others that are not mentioned in the Bible. And the writer is saying, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. I think I've said this before. In the early church in Rome, in the catacombs, they actually dated the deaths of the martyrs. And that was like a birthday. Every time that date would come around, they would celebrate that so-and-so had been persecuted on that day in such and such a year. He was thrown to the lions because of his faith in Christ. It was kind of like a birthday. They kept them, they honored them because they made the ultimate sacrifice. That's the idea of honor here, of remembering them. Give them the proper place. That's what we're talking about. I think a present application, though, for this is what? We remember our leaders before God. We keep praying for them. Pray for those who are over us. Not only in society, we should pray for our government, but likewise for those that are over us in the body of Christ. And then finally, verse 17, it says we are to encourage them. It says, make their work a joy and not a burden. How do we encourage leadership in the church? By doing what was said above, seeking to be faithfully following the Lord, to obey in His word, ready to serve, ready to help, ready to take on ministry one to another, ready to support the leadership of the local church in every way possible. When do we discourage leadership? When we constantly complain and grumble and gripe. I'll tell you, I was new in the ministry. First church in Virginia years and years ago. There was a woman in that church, I think I was ready to pull my hair out. I mean, she was the most obstinate person. No matter what the leadership tried to do, she always was complaining. That's the kind of, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know, don't be that kind of person. Make their work a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. You see, ultimately, we're injuring ourselves as well as those around us when we continually complain and are disrespectful. Nothing is more grievous to pastors and elders as to see those of their sheep going astray willingly, defiantly, without taking heed to the warnings. Again, back in that first church, there was a lady in the church that decided to have an abortion. My wife went and pleaded with her not to have that abortion. My wife spent up half the night before the day of the procedure out in the living room praying on her knees that God would spare the child. 6 a.m. in the morning, Jan was down there at the hospital further pleading with her, saying, stop, call this thing off. That woman would not listen. That brought my wife much grief. It brought the eldership of the church much grief. To see a member willingly going against the word of God, willingly choose to kill a human being. That's the thing you have to face sometimes. But that's why Paul is saying, the writer of Hebrews here is saying, you know, make their work a joy and not a burden. But that would be of no advantage to you. It's no advantage to anybody. Nothing is more grievous to pastors and elders as to see their sheep going astray willingly, defiantly, without taking heed. That's the kind of leadership that's needed. People who will say, wait a minute, are you sure you're doing the right thing? You know, the Bible says such and such, calling us into account. But we need a ministry of encouragement. We live in a society that loves to knock, loves to tear down, get rid of the tall poppy. We need to learn to be people who can encourage one another. Say thank you. Show appreciation. So what our leaders do? Submission, honor, encouragement. You know, when we think of church leadership in this light, it can often be discouraging because we know that people fail. Churches have had leadership that's gone off the rails. I think we could all testify to that. We've had pastors who've been caught in adultery or embezzlement. We've had pastors who've run off with a church secretary. We've had elders who were dishonest in their business dealings. But in dealing with this whole issue of church membership, it comes back to this. Not to looking at those people and the past and what's been wrong, but we have to look to the one who is the head of the church, the one who is the perfect elder, the perfect bishop, the perfect ruler, the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we have to look to, because people will fail, but Jesus never failed. He is the one to whom we must first pledge ourselves. And my friend, if you have never pledged yourself to surrender to Jesus Christ, then you're not ready to join a church. You cannot belong to the church of Jesus Christ unless first you belong to Jesus Christ. And He is the one who's paid the penalty for our sins. And every one of us needs to have our sins forgiven, because we stand condemned before a holy God if we don't have our sins forgiven. You and I have broken the laws of God. We have spit in His face. We have gone our own way like wandering sheep. We have loved ourselves rather than others. We've loved ourselves rather than God. And we are lost without Jesus Christ. And we need a shepherd to come and to get us and to save us and to rescue us. And Jesus is that good shepherd. And He laid down His life for the sheep. And so I want to say to everyone here, if you've never done this today, you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. Acknowledge you have sinned against such a holy and loving God. And you are sorry for those sins. You want to turn from those sins. You want Jesus to wash you clean and to make you new. We must repent of our sins before this Lord and make a purpose. We want to stop sinning by the grace of God and ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us. And so I ask you again, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged that rebellion and sought His forgiveness? Because if you're not forgiven, you won't see heaven. But now if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we belong to one another in the body of Christ. Jesus ascended into heaven, and Jesus said He would continue to build His church. But it's not bricks and mortar, it's not great cathedrals, but it's people, people who come to bow at the foot of Jesus, just as everybody else has done before. That's who it is who belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. And here is the questions we have to leave with this morning. Can we say we belong to the head who is Jesus, but refused to belong to his body, the church, which is still on earth. Can we say we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, but refuse to take up a duty station to serve him here on earth? Can we say he is our bridegroom, but we don't want to be a part of the bride that's here on earth? Can we say we submit to his rule, but refuse to place ourselves under the gift of government that he has given to his church? So I come back again. It's a deduction. How can there be leadership in the churches of Jesus Christ on earth if there's no membership in the churches of Jesus Christ on earth? Because there can be no leadership without membership. You think about that, you pray about that, and we'll see what happens. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, who is the great overseer. Jesus, who is the one who has been from all of eternity, truly the presbyter, the one with maturity, the one that has come to save his church from their sins. Lord, you have blessed us. When we think about where we were a year ago and where we are now, we have to say all glory and praise and honor goes to you. And Lord, it's a bit scary and yet a bit exciting to think that we need to move forward, that there's some unfinished business here. And Lord, I pray that as we together as a church and as families, as individuals, pray about should we put our name on the line, so to speak, and commit to one another in this fellowship, that you would clearly give peace and direction to each person here. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us with the people you've chosen to be a part of this work. Lord, we ask that you would so give direction and lead us. And Lord, we pray that as we look back at the end of this year, we can again give praise to you for what you have done as you've continued to mature us. And so, Lord, we just want to commit this message and what's been said to you and to your Holy Spirit working in each of us in the way that we need to hear it. And we ask this for the honor of Jesus. Amen.